All right, let's turn to Jeremiah 36 this morning. Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. All right, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So it's late in the history of Judah at this point, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And we can pause there and have a word of prayer. Alrighty, Lord, we sure do appreciate your goodness and letting us come to worship you this morning. And Father, we don't come empty-handed today. We come with a book in our hand. It's really what this is about. And Father, we carry this book home with us, and by the grace of God, a lot of us have a chance to open it and are committed to opening it and reading from it day in and day out. Father, this is a great it's a great privilege, and it is something great that you left us to do. I pray that you might impart. I know who I speak to this morning, Father. I know I'm talking to Bible believers in the main. If there's somebody here that needs to have their faith strengthened, I pray you might strengthen that. Father, may you just remind us of how this works a little bit. We sometimes forget that that is really what the whole world swings on, the Word of God. And I pray that you might help us, Father, to understand the importance of it. It ought to be important to us, but Father, it is really, really important to Thee. And so I pray you'd help us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created not only the heavens and the earth, but all that in them is. He crowned, made man the crown of His creation. Bible says He crowned him with glory and honor, made him a little lower than the angels, gave him dominion over all of His lesser creation. And I know dominion is, that's hard for some folks to take, but yes, even over Bambi, we have dominion. And over all the crappie in the world, we have dominion. So I'm just saying, I'm just giving you Bible here. But He gave man a capacity, more importantly, for words and to reason, to understand, and to have some wisdom. Man was not made like the ostrich, who the Bible says in Job was deprived of understanding, and He did not impart to her understanding. So she leaves her eggs lying in the dust where anybody, any elephant can come along and stomp on it or something, and she doesn't even dawn on her. It's because she has a brain that's about that big, and she's an ugly bird. And so God didn't make man that way, and I'm glad that He didn't. He made man's life, though, dependent. And because He has a capacity for words and thought, the input that you get for your thoughts is words. And so God gave man words. And man is able to communicate with God back with words. And He made life for that man dependent upon God's words. And so we have a knowledge, I think everybody here, that in the Garden of Eden, first of all, Eve took a step way downward and disobeyed the Word of God. And then the man decided that he would die with her, although he, the Bible says, was not deceived. The guy that showed up there that day for that controversy was called the serpent. We know him today as Satan. And he stepped up and said, yea, hath God said. Did God really say? And I want you to know, folks, that from that moment in time, all those 6,000 years ago, nothing about that whole scenario has really changed at all. And so we come to this today. Now, to put this in 2026, a scene. If you can imagine, if you don't have five or six kids, but if you can imagine yourself with five or six kids, I can because I had four, and it seemed like five or six sometimes. But the way this would work is, you get five of your five or six kids together in the kitchen one morning, and you give them simple instructions about what everybody's supposed to do. And you send them off, and they go off, and in about 3 minutes, a child riot has broken out. And the child riot has broken out because one kid thought that you meant something else than what you said. And the other kid heard only 7 or 10 words of what you said and ignored the rest. Another kid applied what you said. He heard what you said, but he thought it only applied to somebody else and not him. He's not supposed to do anything. He's supposed to supervise. Another of the kids understood you to have granted permission and latitude way beyond what you gave them. And one kid wasn't listening at all. So within 3 minutes, they're at each other's throats, and you're left in the middle of the kitchen saying, "What did I say?" If you take that scenario and you spread it out over about 200 generations and 6,000 years, add to it a satanic entity that attempts at every turn to thwart the Word of God, and then if you add a few hundred, however many folks have passed across terra firma, a few hundred billion people through those generations, you will have some idea of how this Bible controversy works these days. It's never been more vital. I mean, what happened at the garden in the Garden of Eden has never been more vital, never been more apropos than in 2026. At every turn, at all times, the world, the flesh, and the devil, particularly the world and the devil, do all they can to overthrow anything that God ever had to say to you. And for that reason, I know that we covered some of this in Sunday school this morning. I hadn't really intended to, but that's where it went. And so the inspiration of Scripture maybe is a bit mysterious. We try to get our minds around it a little bit because the Bible says that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And so God inspired it. And besides all that, it was added to it that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. But it says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so where we're left is a simple understanding of it is that we are supposed to have the Word of God, all the words of God. And the Lord gave those things to us, and we are called as stewards over them to keep those things. And yet the devil shows up and says, "Yea, hath God said." And so now today, we have not one English Bible, but we have over 300. And most people here probably are wily enough in this to understand that the King James Bible usually says one thing, and the other ones are the ones that depart to go say something else. And we'll say some other things about that in a little while. But I want to... What do you have in... The reason I went to Jeremiah 36 this morning is because Jeremiah 36 is perhaps one of the longer chapters in the Word of God that has anything to do with this. In other words, that maybe I phrased that wrong, but what I meant to say was simply that it's a fairly long chapter. There's 32 chapters in it. And what you get to see is a blow-by-blow, a play-by-play type scenario when somebody shows up and gives somebody the Word of God. What happens from there? And there are some lessons that you and I can learn. And, you know, I know that you're, besieged by NIVs and ESVs and ISVs and every other kind of V. And what you should do is stick with the one you got for many reasons. We can't go into all that this morning, but ladies and gentlemen, the King James Bible is the Word of God. And There are a few things I'd like to point out to you. We have the reputation of being rabble-rousers, schismatics, and cult members. So the first thing I'd have you notice about this Bible controversy that you can learn from this, if you'll notice chapter 36, verse 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, etc., etc. Go take this and read it in the ears of the public, effectively. First thing I want you to see is that the Lord is the initiator. The Lord is the aggressor. Because how this works is that the likelihood is that you'll go into a place, and in most places, they just go in and change the Word of God willy-nilly. They think nothing about saying, well, this is not really the way it was, and so on and so forth. I would have you see that usually the person that breaks the silence, usually the person that raises the issue, is determined to be divisive, schismatic, and a church splitter. But I would have you see, it was the Lord that initiated this. It was the Lord that said, take these words, write them down, and go tell them. It was the Lord that initiated it. Usually, it's the loudmouth that's considered to be the schismatic, the church splitter, the one that's divisive. And the one that keeps his mouth shut and just sits there with his legs crossed and his hands properly folded in his lap is considered to be a great Christian and loving and kind. And I would have you see that in this passage, these are, after all, the words of the living God. This is the God that made you. He has a right to say anything to you that He wants to. And it's the Lord that initiated this whole controversy that happened all through all 32 verses of Jeremiah chapter 36. Israel was tooling along in their idolatry. They were tooling merrily along in apostasy. Their high places were very high. The green places where they worshiped their idols were very green, and the altars were still very hot where they were burning their idols to. Things were going good, and frankly, the religious crowd was getting along fine with the king. The status quo was well set, and nothing was going wrong, and everybody was basically happy with everybody. They just didn't know they were sitting on the railroad tracks and that a train was coming any moment to smash them, which happened not too far in the future from this moment. And so the Lord is going to warn them. It is God's necessity to warn them. And so the Lord sends Jeremiah, He sends Baruch. And you understand that Jeremiah and Baruch are only messenger boys. It was the Lord that stirred the trouble. It was the Lord that stuck the stick in and stirred the pot and said, if you're not careful, you're going to be destroyed. It was just Jeremiah and Baruch that were carrying the message. I'm saying it was the Lord who is the initiator, the aggressor in this thing. These are His words. And where somebody has the courage to stand up and to correct a false prophet and say, that's not right. Or to raise a stink about a church wanting to go to the ESV as their standard, pew Bible. No, says the guy. Well, he's considered the rabble-rouser. But I point out to you, these are God's words, and it was God that was the initiator in this little controversy. So, I can see some of you are still digesting this. It's not particularly deep. These are God's words. He's the boss. Little Lauren, when she was little, Seth's little daughter, she was about this tall and weighed about this much. But she had this big, deep voice, and we were kidding her one day. You're not the boss. She says, I am the boss. I'm the boss. That's man. I'm the boss. The Lord says, you are not the boss. The Lord is the initiator and the aggressor in this issue of the Word of God. Look in verse 2. I have several points, so I'll move fairly quickly along. It says in verse 2, I take thee a roll of a book. Write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake to thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Okay, I just want you to see there. Take thee a roll of a book. Now, I want you to know that in general, God's means are through a book. The way God works is through a book. Now, God is an author. In fact, His Son is an author. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the Word of God. And God is a record keeper. All you have to do is go read through Chronicles and you know that God's a record keeper. It's not always exciting, but it's there. He's a record keeper. God is an author. And so God works through a book. Now, this generation, and this is not just some old dude talking. This generation, I realize, feels like they have graduated beyond books. They now survive on blurbs. If it gets much more than a headline, it's not worth reading. If it goes much beyond 20 or 30 seconds, it's too much info, and they shut her down. Because we now live in a world with blurbs. But I want to point out to you, I know that, you know, God knows everything. I don't find anywhere where the Lord went digital. I don't know that He went to any hard drives or anything like that. In fact, when I get to the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the millennium, He still opens books. You go all the way to the end of Revelation 22, and He said, if any man takes anything from the words of this book, I'm going to take away from him his part out of the book of life. That means some things. We're not going to talk about it this morning. But ladies and gentlemen, at the end of time, what He says is, don't mess with the book. Because that's my book. I don't care that you guys are working off iPads. I'm working through a book. Now, I'm not making a huge statement here. If you I have a Bible on computer. I have a Bible program on my home computer and use it all the time. I have a Bible on my cell phone, and I use it fairly often. But ladies and gentlemen, God gave you a book. And if you need to be careful with that. But God's means are through a book. 200 times the Lord mentions a book. It is always a book that men held in their laps and that they read. And nowadays, what seems to be happening all the time is they're trying to take the book out of your lap. They're putting some of it on a screen and letting a bouncing ball show you some things, but you don't really get a real sense there. And by that way, the book is not really yours. See, to me, and you can argue with me about doing this with an iPad if you want to, but to me, I open this book and read it again and again, and I mark it up. Once in a while, I sneeze in it, sweat in it, I've even bled in it. And so the pages have character, and I have things marked. And usually, when somebody says, hey, you know that verse? Oh, where is that verse? It's in there somewhere. That says, usually in my mind, I mean, there are exceptions, but I usually know that the verse is somewhere in Jeremiah over on this side of the page, and I have it marked. And so if I just flip through a few pages, I can probably find the verse. Meanwhile, you have the bookless people. They know that Jonah is somewhere in the Bible, but they don't have the slightest clue where to find him. They know that Noah was in the Bible, but they have no clue that he was somewhere within the first six chapters. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that God's means are through a book. God puts it on record in the book so people can read it. Now, even if your Bible is on an iPad or your cell phone, do you read what God's got for you there every day? Because most people say, No, I don't. They're going to fuss and scream about, you know, about us making a big deal out of a book and about God being about a book. They'll say, well, I have one on the iPad. Well, do you read on the iPad? Well, no, not really. So what good's it doing you? The third thing I'd have you point out is not only is the Lord the initiator and aggressor in this issue, God's means are through a book, and God puts all the words in the book. You'll find in verse 2, take the roll of a book, and write therein. Now notice, all the words. First of all, if you go through this passage, just this chapter, you will find 14 times where God says, all the words, or else all these words. You get the distinct idea that it's not just about a book of, you know, esoteric words of things said, but no, it's about every single word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, not thou shalt keep it, the word of God. That's true enough. Thou shalt keep them, the words. The issue, ladies and gentlemen, is not just the word, it's words. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. It says, though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall not pass away. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not a generic words, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God puts all the words in a book. And at this point, you come to this critical juncture we were talking about a little bit this morning in Sunday school, where everybody's seen a little bit, maybe, but the man is pretty rare that has ever taken a King James Bible and an ESV and set them down side by side and spent any time at all comparing them. And they shoot their mouths off about, well, that ESV is the Word of God too. No, rah, rah, rah. And you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what's been omitted. You don't know what's been added. You don't know what's been rounded off, so it's so much softer. Until the day that you make the effort to sit down with a King James Bible and another version side by side, don't tell me you're a serious student. Don't tell me that you know the Word of God. You need to sit them down side by side and see just what has changed in the new versions. Don't be mad at me. I'm just telling you, until you do that, you don't know. So don't critique me. Just shut your mouth. Because you don't know what you're talking about. If you've never set them down side by side, if you're too lazy to have ever done that, and you still insist on arguing, why don't you just admit I've been lazy and I actually need to sit down and do that? And when you do that, you will see some things. And what you're going to find is that God puts all the words, all His words in the book. And what you find in the new ones is that all the words aren't there. You are aware that the new versions do not have the word Calvary in them. Are you not? Some of you are looking at me like, oh, sure, I knew that, yeah. No, you didn't. Some of you didn't. Are you aware that the word charity is not in the new versions? Are you aware that in Colossians 1:14 that the blood is not in almost every new version? Did you know that where the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh? You do realize that most new versions do not have that in it. I'm talking about the recognized ones. I'm talking about the NIV and the NASV and the ESV. They do not have that in there. So what kind of Bible do you have if it doesn't have all the words in there? See, what I've established here is that God is the initiator and aggressor in this issue. He wants you to have His words. He works through a book. And so he put all his words in that book. And he made you a steward of all the words in that book. And you're supposed to check everything out, like we said this morning in Sunday school, by all the words in that book. And if you're not reading the book, or if you don't have the book, or if somebody's talked you out of the book, you have no grounds to judge anything. And that's the issue with the Bible controversy. I want to say, fourthly, down in verse 2. Take the roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto them from the days of Josiah even to this day. And he goes on and tells him, go ahead and write those books, those words out, and then send Baruch and go have him read it in the ears of the people at the temple. That's the short of all that. But you can see in all that that men need all those words. That men need those words. God said, I want you to take these and read them to the public. I want you to take these to all men. I want you to show them that there's a part of this where I am against them. I'm against Judah. I'm against Israel. I'm against all the nations round about on certain areas. They need to know that I'm against them. There's a lot of folks that don't know that there's a part of God that's against part of you. That if you're lost, you're a child of the devil. Without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, without excuse at judgment. There's things you don't know. And you don't know them because you don't think that all those words apply to you. But they all do apply to you. Today, men have allowed themselves great latitude in selecting which words they apply to themselves. They've adopted a buffet Christianity where you go and maybe you get your dessert first and you never show up in anything green or anything like that. I mean, you just go get what you want. And that's okay, say all the preachers. And it's not okay. It's not okay. The Bible is not a buffet. The Bible is what the Lord wants to say to you. And you better hear all those words. You don't get to select. You'll again note in verse 2 that he is against a lot. And you need all those words in verse 3 because he says down in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do against them. See, there's a reason for bad news. It's to convince you that, boy, all the bad news, I just want to make sure that I'm on the right side of this. That they may return every man from his evil way. And what most folks don't realize is just how depraved man is. And that we all are inclined and have a proclivity to evil. If not in deeds, in thoughts, and you need to get right. And so you need all the words of the book because you need a doctor that looks at your whole condition and is honest with you and says, look, you got cancer, we got to go in and get it or it's going to kill you and you're going to go to hell. Got to make sure. Amen? All right, there's another thing that I have you see. Like I said, there's quite a bit here, but the book is intended for the average man. So in verse 3, you saw every man. Again, down in verse 6, go take this book and read it in the ears of the people in the middle of the verse. I mean, the book is intended for every man. Now, that is not what has been practiced in the main. There was a whole movement that where the Bible only applies to those who truly understand it, to those who are truly spiritual. And so what has developed is a nation, a body of people that call themselves Christians, and they don't read the Bible. They don't really know what God says. How can you be a Christian if you don't know what God says? You see, the book is intended for the average man, to every man. The scholars don't like that because they're Nicolaitanes, if you know church history. They are schismatic, and they think that they're smarter than you. And they think that all of the treasures of the Bible are in Hebrew and Greek, and that you dummies have no capacity for it. And so what you should do is come to us and let us tell you what it says. But according to what the scripture says here in this passage, the book is intended for every man, for the average man. A guy doesn't have to be a super intellect. A guy doesn't have to be talented. A guy doesn't have to have special training to hear and read and believe and obey the Word of God. You don't need Bible college. It may, most of them will ruin you instead of help you. I'm being perfectly honest. I'm the guy that went to the cave for a Bible education. But mainly what happened at the cave at PBI was that I was given a book by a man who believed it, and he said, go and read the book and the Lord will make you, instead of him trying to mold me. And so I've continued to read and study the book day by day, week by week, month by month, all these years. And what you see is what you get. But I'm not up here this morning reading a newspaper column. I'm not up here this morning talking about humanism and all the fluffy animals. This is about the Word of God, right? Because the book is intended for the average man. The scholar has become mediator between God and man now. That is blasphemy. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. The Catholics tried to put Mary between us and Jesus. And that's heresy. Okay? And we all say, yeah, that's heresy. But then we'll allow a scholar to get between us and Jesus. I say, oh, well, we need that scholar. You don't need anything but Jesus Christ and His words. And He gave you those words. The book is intended for the average man. You do not hold in your lap an inferior product. Most all of you here have this morning perfect words in a perfect book. And you should be confident in that. You should be grateful for that. I want to say, this is what number six, God does something with frail tools. Look, if you will, down in chapter 36 and verse 4. Then Jeremiah, called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Okay, God does something supernatural with frail tools. Scripture says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so God gave man the Scriptures by inspiration. And man either spoke them or wrote them down. And then God said, but I will be a keeper. I'll be a keeper of those words from this generation forever. And sometimes those words were burned, and sometimes those words were cut up and all those sort of things. And yet somehow the Word of God endureth forever. So what does that mean? It means that God does something supernatural with frail tools. It means that God used Jeremiah, who was not a genius. Jeremiah was not a monk. Jeremiah was not a scholar. And Baruch, he was his effectively his body servant. This guy was nothing special, had no special education. And God gave those men the words. I gave Jeremiah the words. Jeremiah spoke the words. Baruch wrote the words down and then went and read those words in the ears of everybody else. And everybody had a fit. Everybody had a hemorrhage. But God did something supernatural with frail tools. The Bible controversy is rife with exclamations about what God can't do. And you'll hear that, you know, God can't deliver you a perfect book. After all, He gave it to men. And so men, in effect, were the writers of the Bible. And anytime man touches something, he messes stuff up and all that kind of thing. And usually that's true. But this is not man's book. This is God's book. God inspired the man. The man spoke or wrote. And then it's God's continued inspiration. It's not double inspiration. It's God continuing with the inspiration and keeping those words through fire, through the burnings of the Catholic Church, through the Dark Ages, for 1,000 years. It was very dark in the New Testament times. because the Catholic Church was in charge in Africa and in Europe. And they burnt everything in sight, including saints. I'm not talking about Catholic saints either. I'm talking about Bible-believing saints. And still, the Word of God came through. Say, how does that even work? I showed you 1 John 2:23 this morning. And there's the Word of God, and the King James translators didn't even have those words in a manuscript. They were honest enough to put them in italics, and yet they found later, in generations later, that those words showed up in a manuscript. How does that work? Well, it ain't man. It's God. It's God. God does something supernatural with frail tools. God can use translators. Amen. And he has. Say, well, it's kind of funny how Bible correctors do this, because they'll talk about how wonderful the Bible is. Oh, it's a pure book. It's a holy book. And it's a preserved book. Praise the Lord. And then they'll say, yes, and through the ages, I mean, God used Tyndale and God used Wycliffe. And oh, it was God's providential guidance of the Word of God towards the English language. And oh, God used Tyndale, and oh, God used Erasmus. And it was the providential nature of this was just magnificent. It's God's hand all over it, they say. And you come to the King James translators, and I say, yeah, the King James translators gave us pure words. And those people that have been talking so piously come and slap the Bible out of my hand and say, that's not what happened! The King James translators cannot do it. Double inspiration, Ruckmanite. No. You carry it so far forward, put it in the hands of the King. Oh, the providence of God, it's just providentially true. It's God taking the Bible through. Yes, amen. All the way through the King James translators, and they left Calvary in, they left the blood in, they left charity in, and all of a sudden everybody's saying, no, that's a Ruckmanite doctrine. No, that's Bible-believing doctrine. I believe the God, that same God that inspired it initially, the inspiration's carried through, and by His power, God brought it through and put the book in my lap. And I have it in 2026. Does that make me a heretic? I don't care what you think. I care what God thinks. God gave me this book, and I cannot find an error in it. Now, if you can, help yourself. If you know somebody that's been in it for 70 years, I mean, I've only been in it for about 40 years. But if you find somebody that's been in it for 70 years and they say, oh, no, there's a mistake in there, and you can believe them if you want to. I want to say I have never found one. In all honesty, I have never found one. So, there's that. Look down in chapter 36, verse 9. Now, what have we said so far? We have said that the Lord is the initiator and aggressor in this matter. That God's means are through a book. So if you're trying to do it some other way, maybe you should think more about the book. That God puts all His words in that book. And that men need all those words, that the words are intended for the average man, not some cult class of super intellectuals. So they're intended for you. That God does something supernatural with frail tools. He used Moses, and He used Tyndale, and He used Erasmus, and He used Wycliffe, and He used 47 King James translators, and He used Moody, and He used a whole bunch of other people. And if you're winning somebody to Christ, He's using you. And if you're teaching them Bible and what you're teaching them is true, He's using you. And you're a frail tool. I know, because I am, right? Next thing I find is down in verse 9. Give me a moment to read. Don't worry, this won't go on forever. I know some of you think it is, but it's not. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, I'm in verse 9, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down to the king's house and to the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and El Nathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. I'm almost done. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. How far am I supposed to read here? Verse 16. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now, what you read here and a little bit later is that it is the princes, it's the nobles, it's the scribes, it's the religious hierarchy that flip out. That's the point. They all flip out. It's the high-up muckety-mucks that flip out. In other words, the princes have a hard time because there are politics involved here. And if that is true, then that means this is true. And it's like Jesus coming to the scribes and Pharisees and saying, by what authority did John the Baptist come? And they think, instead of just answering honestly, they say, oh, if we say it's from heaven, then this means this. If we say it's from here, then that means that. And we just can't answer. So we don't know. So they can't be honest. I want to point out to you that that's exactly what happens with overwise, overeducated, overintellectual people who are not honest. It's those folks that flip out. It is the wise and esteemed who flip out. It's funny how many people get saved in prison. It's funny how many people get saved at a drug house somewhere where they, you know, wiped out finally and hit the complete rock bottom. Isn't that funny? Isn't it funny that for most of us that got saved, we have come to the end of ourselves and we don't have any answers anymore, and so we're happy to have somebody tell us how to fix this. Isn't that a blessing? Well, you lost, you're not wise, you're not over intellectual, you're not relying on your Ivy League degree. You're just a sinner that needs some grace. And I just want to say that it is the wise and esteemed that flip out. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. If you think too highly of yourself, you're moving out of the realm where the Word of God can help you. Because eventually it's going to say something to you that you're going to resent and reject it. Now, if you know you're a sinner and you know that you're a common sinner and that most people around you are just like most people around you, then you can acknowledge that when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that you need help, because that's what you are. You're not too high yet, but what has increasingly happened is that the internet and churches are frankly equipping people to be the exception to the rule. And the rule is the Word of God. And more people are able to sit in church now and say, that doesn't apply to me. They're able to go and pick through what they want, what they like to hear, They like the Jesus that they construct in their minds, but the one that really walked on earth and sends people to hell, they don't like him too much. Right? So I want to say, it is the wise and esteemed who flip out. Notice verse 17, there's something very interesting here. Now, here are these smart guys and these princes. These are rulers in Israel. They bring in Baruch, and they stand him up there at a little podium, and they all sit down at the table, and they got squinty eyes, and they're listening to him read. And so he reads, and they're going. And then one of them says, "We have a question." And Baruch says, "Okay." And they lean in. I mean, they lean in like this and say, verse 17, they ask Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words out of his mouth?" Got a question to ask you. How did you write the words at his mouth? And Baruch goes, "Well, he spoke them, and I wrote them down." That's how this all started. I don't know where y'all think this is going to end, but how it started was he spoke them, and I wrote them down. How is a great stumbling block to the ungodly? How could Jesus Christ be equal with God? How could the Godhead be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and still be one? We just studied in 1 John that if you can't get that, you're in big trouble. Point is, how has been the stumbling block all this time? And I said, God would providentially preserve the Bible through Erasmus and through Wycliffe and through all these other steps and so on and so forth. And God was carrying his Bible through so we could have it to read. Well, sir, the book that you have in your lap is filled with perfect words, right? There's no words in it that are wrong. The Bible is plenary, inspired, and inerrant, right? Well, no, not the one that I have. I mean, this is a representative of the true Word of God in the originals. You just flipped out. You just messed up. You stumbled over how. You say, how? All Scripture is given by inspiration. God inspired it, gave it to men, they wrote it, they spoke it, and a bunch of them got killed, and somehow the Word of God came through. So for 1,000 years, the Catholic Church burned Bibles in history. 1,000 years, the Catholic Church burned Bibles and burned Christians. And still the Word of God came through. But how? I don't know. It just happened. God carried it through. He said, "I will keep these words from this generation forever." I don't even care how. It's just that when you tell me it's not possible for God to have preserved the Bible through the King James translators, you've been smoking funny weed. God can do anything he wants to. And has. And he promised you a book, so you either have a book or you don't. He promised you a book with pure words and told you to keep all those words before your eyes as long as you're alive. Now, you either obey him or you don't. If you don't think he's able to do that and that you don't have to obey that rule, then you're on your own. But I want you to know that how is the great stumbling block to the ungodly? How did God speak and something material form out of what he spoke? I don't know. But that's what he did. He spoke words and things came into being. But how? I don't care. I care, but I ain't going to get the answer now. He'll show me later. That way my head doesn't explode in a pink mist. Because if he told me now, right? So he's being generous to me. I don't like it when my head explodes. I'm moving on. I really am. Okay, would you notice next the price of the truth? I know this is going a while. There's 13 points to this message. Just so you know. Look down in verse 19. I don't often do this to you, but I am today. Then said the princes to Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, let no man know where you be. I mean, all I did was read the words of the book, and he's telling me to go hide myself. Look down, if you will, in verse 26. But the king commanded Jeremiel, son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Okay, the price of the truth. Price of the truth. They want to kill you. Price of the truth. You wind up in reproach, disrespected, have names called you that don't really apply. You're a Ruckmanite. So? What am I supposed to do? I believe the book. Whatever you say that makes me, a cult leader. A schismatic. A sectarian. Divisive. Hateful. Is that true? No. I just believe the book. That's all. And so the price of the truth is that they're going to ostracize you. If not totally, fully, there's a distance between you, Bible believers, with a scripture sticker on your car and those at work. There's this division. They see you drive in and they look at you. They see you park. And then you get out with your lunch pail with a Bible sticker on it. And they watch you walk by. And they go, after you've gone in the door, they go, that dude is weird. There is naturally something that forms. There is a barrier. And sometimes it can be atrocious. Sometimes people have lost their lives because of that barrier. Other times, people just look at you and then talk behind your back, which doesn't hurt too much compared to, you know, fire and razors, right? But the point is, that's the price of the truth. Now, I'll rush on. Look in verse 21. No, verse 23. We haven't read this far so far. Let's look at verse 19. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where you be. And they went in to the king and to the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it off of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So, I mean, the king is getting a hearing now. Now, the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Okay, the tools that men use against the Bible. First of all, verse 23, he read three or four leaves, then cut it. Okay, a partial knowledge. They read a little bit of it. They'll listen to some sermons part way through. And then they check out. They say, I've heard enough. And if they don't have a penknife and if they don't have a handy fire, they'll just tune out. They start talking about thinking about the twins and the wild and the timber wolves and the Vikings and the draft and all that kind of stuff. And they're off into la-la land, but they'll listen to three or four. It's a partial knowledge. It is, they only read some of it. They only listen to some of it. It might apply to some of y'all this morning because this is a long 13 points. Man. Second thing is that Jehudi took the penknife, okay? They slice it and dice it. Thomas Jefferson had his Jefferson Bible. He took scissors and cut out the parts he didn't like. Just like a scholar. Okay? But Thomas Jefferson took the parts of the Bible out that he didn't like or believe and diced it up. Now, folks, that happens all the time. Preachers draw regular paychecks that do it every Sunday morning in church before God and everybody. They take it, they cut it up, and they say, you don't have to believe this this way. This means something else. And we don't do that. And somebody just said this is true. The reason that he knows, he's one of the elders in our church, is because he was there. He was there 45 years ago trying to get this matter straight, and he watched men do it. And he learned a lesson. Amen? I'm not lying to you. And the last thing they do is just burn it. And maybe you've never burned a Bible, but you've left it closed on a coffee table. It may as well be burnt for all the good it does you. Because you shut her down because you didn't want to hear it. Amen? I'm almost done. 24, verse 24. Yet it says that they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. I mean, he took three or four leaves, cut it with a penknife, flung it into the fire and let her burn, and nobody stopped him. Verse 25 says, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Jehudi is doing this, and those three guys say, king, king, don't let him do that. He didn't finish. We want to hear the rest of it. He goes, nah, let him do what he wants to. Flung it in the fire. So I point out to you a lesson, a great lesson. The Lord records the attitudes of the bystanders. The king and his henchmen let it go. Those three guys at least protested. And the Lord saw it. And so I'm saying this morning that, I mean, this is a blow-by-blow account of what happens when somebody who is idolatrous and backslidden and doing pretty well by world standards has the Word of God introduced to them. It's a word that is not pretty to them. It tells them that the Lord is against them. And this is a play-by-play of what happens in men's minds sometimes when this goes through. And the response to the Word of God. And after they burn it and cut it, the Lord makes sure to tell you, I know who did what and who was responsible for what. And I know that there were three guys in that room that tried to stop it, but they didn't. And lastly, I would like to say that Bible rejection is an act of futility. Look in verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote in the mouth of Jeremiah saying, now do you think, here's a picture. Slicing it, dicing it, takes it, flings it into the fire. The Lord didn't come swooping down from heaven. No, no, no! Put out the fire and stop it. It's not what he did. Verse 28. Take thee again, he says, another roll. And write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. So, write it over again. And there's more. Go down to verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, same guy, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Bible rejection is an act of futility. Because you're not responsible for the words, God is. You do realize what happened there. You realize that he burned the original. And the Lord said, write another. And say this too, and that as well. So, the originals are irrelevant. God gave you supernaturally what you have in your lap. What you have in that paper and that leather and that ink is supernatural. And God gave it to you. And you shouldn't put up with any imposters. Bible rejection is an act of futility. It doesn't stop the Word of God at all. The Word of God is not bound, 2 Timothy. And the originals are irrelevant. Nobody that's alive has ever seen them. It's been many generations since anybody saw an original manuscript. They are irrelevant. You still have the perfect Word of God in your lap. Amen? So, there is the conspiracy of human existence is that the devil undertakes to destroy that which can deliver life to a man. It's the Word of God. Amen? Yea, hath God said, has never changed. This should give you some help in the Bible controversy of our day. I hope it will. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.